Now, chapter 1, Ephesians, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you. Verse 2, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is a church that Paul visited in Acts 18. Paul was in the city, firstly in Acts 18. Let's go to the book of Acts. You know, this morning we're going to open to a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to find out some meanings of some words in the Bible as well. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, Paul's first visit to Ephesus was that, you know, he just passed through the city. He walked there for some time. Acts 18, look at verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, that is, he left Priscilla and Aquila there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So there was a first ministry contact he had there. He went, you know, when you hear reasoned, it means that he was sharing thoughts. He was sharing from the scriptures, you know, in verse 19. And the Bible says, and then they desired him to tarry longer with them, and he consented not. He didn't wait behind. So he just left Ephesus. That was his first contact. Now, he came back again. Now, after he left Ephesus, of course, he left behind Priscilla and Aquila, and a certain man by the name of Apollos, you know, was found also in Ephesus. In verse 24, you discover that this man Apollos was mighty in scriptures. He was such a man that understood the Old Testament. But the Bible lets us know that his understanding of the scriptures was limited to the baptism of John. And I've explained what that means to you. Not the water baptism of John, but the acknowledgement of John, you know, that the acknowledgement he gave to Jesus, the fact that John attested to the ministry of Jesus. Luke 4:18, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 10:38. That's the baptism of John. That's what it means. So we find out that this man only knew of the anointing of Jesus, the fact that Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit, but he did not go further to understand the work of redemption, what Jesus actually accomplished, you know, in his death, burial, and resurrection. After which, you know, he understood, you know, briefly just about Jesus, and, you know, and he was a minister. He was preaching and teaching, and he was quoting scriptures, but his insight into the Word of God was limited. Now, a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, you know, now took him aside. You see that in verse 26, Acts 18. And then they explained things to him in a more accurate fashion. They explained things to him in a more accurate fashion. Now, why Priscilla and Aquila? If you check from chapter 18, verse 1, you discover in 2 and 3 that Priscilla and Aquila were associates of Paul. So along the line, they learned from the ministry of Paul. So they were able to put this guy through in the work of ministry. Now, after that had happened, Paul now came back to Ephesus. So we see two scenarios. He had been there. He came back in verse 19. He passed through Corinth and he now came to Ephesus, verse 1. And he found certain disciples, Acts 19. And the Bible says he asked them some questions. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And this guy says, look, we have not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So he said, unto what then were you baptized? He said, unto John's baptism. Then the Bible tells us that, you know, he now preached Christ to them, and these folks were baptized in the name of Jesus. That means they were born again. In verse 6, he laid hands on them, and then they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke with tongues. Now, after this had happened, Paul now spent some quality time. If you look at it from Acts 19, you know, down to verse 20, he spent about 3 years, you know, to teach them the Word of God. The Bible says daily he taught them. Daily he put them through in the scriptures. Daily instructed them in God's Word. You know, daily he spent time, just like I'm doing this morning, to teach them. And I told you before that the greatest asset you can have in a church is not music. The greatest asset you can have in a church is not entertainment. In fact, the church should never be a place of entertainment. The greatest asset you can receive from a church is the Word of God. Is the fact that the Word of God is taught, and taught accurately. That's the greatest blessing you can get in the church. Every other thing will fade away over time. Every other thing, you know, will come and go. But the word of God that you receive will abide with you forever. And so Paul spent quality time with these folks, and he taught them for 3 years. I don't know whether you and I understand this very well. You know, I was showing you a couple of days back, you know, in Acts 20, how a teaching meeting, you know, by Paul started from one evening till midnight until the dawn of the next day. That means, you know, he spent at least 12 hours teaching God's word. You know, that's unlike today, where you just see people, you know, lazily, you know, after 1 hour of hearing the Bible being taught, they just fade away. They just practically don't listen anymore. You know, it just shows the kind of discipline we now have in the churches. Some of you even come to church without a Bible. Some of you, when we are putting the Bible, just be looking. It just shows you are very indisciplined. You still don't know why you are here. You know, when you are in church like that, you are very keen, very adept, very alert with your Bible, very alert to listen, because that's the most important thing you are in the service for. Sometimes I know some churches will do some side attractions. They will, you know, put some lights and things, you know, to just make sure that you are comfortable. But you see, that has no effect on your Christian life. It has no effect on your walk with God. What has an effect on your walk with God is the knowledge of His word that you have. Are you following me this morning? Are you following me this morning? So you'll find that in the Bible, the apostles spent quality time to teach, which is what we do in this church. Quality time above every other thing, we put that first and foremost. You know, yeah, you know, just some people come to 1 hour, even 30 minutes, they just switch off. Because, I mean, there's nothing entertaining. The word of God doesn't entertain you. The word of God is to instruct you. The word of God is to correct you. The word of God is to train you, not to entertain you. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for teaching. It is profitable for correction. It is profitable for reproof. It is profitable for instruction into righteousness, that the man of God will be truly furnished, verse 17, perfect unto every good work. So you and I must know why we're in church. When you talk about church in those days, church was where you will learn the word of God and you will pray and give thanks to God. It's not a place you just, you know, you just like a social club, you just come around and have a great time, then leave. No. That's why the scriptures were very important to them back in those days, and today in the church also. The scriptures are important. You mustn't come to service without a Bible, for instance. You mustn't come to church without a writing material, so that you see that, well, what I'm learning, I'm putting it down so that I can put it to practice. So Paul has spent quality time with these guys, and because of his nature of his ministry, he now, you know, left these folks and had to go to other cities. So he left them, and then he came back again in chapter 20. Now in chapter 20, he came to visit them again. You see this in from verse 17. So he now met the elders of the church. Elders will refer to those who are spiritually matured, who are now taking responsibility in the church, you know, to teach others, to oversee others, and so on and so forth. You know, he now met these folks and then begins to tell them, you know, the things that he had taught them before. So there are three things we have seen there. Number one, Paul comes in contact with these people. Number two, Paul disciples them in chapter 19. And number three, chapter 20, Paul now does what we call follow up. He comes back to check them again. I know many of us, when we got born again or we received the word of God, somebody came back to check on you again. You know, so Paul came back to check on these folks, you know, and then he gave them some instructions. He prayed with them. He prayed for them. And, you know, also, he now told them in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. But one key thing I want you to see about Christian ministry is that Christian ministry is based on the scriptures. What did I say? No, tell me again. Christian ministry is founded on the scriptures. It's not founded on any other thing but the scriptures. What is breathed out by God. Christian ministry is not, you see that Jesus didn't just come out to say an opinion. Christian ministry is based on the scriptures. So a ministry is inspired to the degree of how much it teaches, preaches and conforms with the scriptures. A ministry is not inspired to the degree of how people like the place. No. A ministry is inspired to the degree of how much of scriptures they teach, they preach, and they conform their services to. And that's, you know, what every church should be like. So here is Paul. He now writes to this same church. Now, if you met people based on the scriptures, you followed them up based on the scriptures, every other writing that you are going to put to them will be based on the scriptures. So every time these folks were going to read, every time they had to read these letters that Paul wrote to them in the book of Ephesians, you know, they will read it because it conforms with the scriptures. Paul had already given them a tradition of conforming or conformity, pardon me, to the scriptures. So the book of Ephesians was taken from the Old Testament. I've explained that throughout the last weeks. All the things Paul was teaching there did not come from his head. They were coming from teachings he took from the Old Testament. How many of you understood that very well before now? Let me show you if you did that. They were taken from the Old Testament. He copiously, for instance, quoted from Psalm 110 verse 1. You'll see he copiously quoted again from Psalm 68. You know, quoted from that. You know, he quoted from several scriptures. Genesis 2:24. He quoted from the Old Testament. Quoted from Genesis 12:3. You know, and so on and so forth. So, you'll see that the references of a preacher must be from the scriptures. Your reference must not be taken from a magazine, or from a book by one lovely author, or from a wealthy man, you know, a rich man in Nigeria or your hometown. Your references must be taken from the scriptures. That is how it will qualify to be a Christian ministry. Go back to Ephesians. Are you following me this morning? Are you following me this morning? The book of Ephesians now. Now, I said this before, I'll say it again, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The New Testament, the epistles, reveal the Old Testament. They explain the mind of God in the Old Testament. That is why all the apostles quoted from the Old Testament. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. Paul quoted from the Old Testament. Peter quoted from the Old Testament. Jude quoted from the Old Testament. John quoted from the Old Testament. Every writer of the Hebrews, in fact, took almost everything, as it were, from the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is the basis for every epistle that we read. So the Bible is not disjointed. The Bible is a stream of thoughts, unveiling with every letter. It's a strain of thoughts. Like this, you just see the same thought from Genesis down to Jude and then to Revelation. Can we say amen to that? So we said, you know, in this series, that Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is like split into three. The first three books, the first three chapters, you will see where we are seated in Christ. You see where we are seated, pardon me, we are seated in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 is the keynote there. It says you have been blessed with every blessing. That's what it says. What is a blessing? A blessing is something that is given to you that you did not work for. In verse 4, it shows you how God, before the foundation, you know, has chosen you. In verse 5, it tells you that He had predestinated you to be adopted as His children through Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says you have been accepted into the beloved. In verse 7, it says you have been forgiven according to the riches of His grace. You read from verse 8, how wisdom has been abounded towards you. You read from verse 9, verse 10, how He worked all things. Verse 11, after the counsel of His own will, how we have an inheritance in verse 10. You read from verse 13 and 14, how, you know, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then He begins to pray in verse 17 and 18, then 19, how, you know, you will know the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who that believe, which He wrought in Christ, verse 20 and 21, when He raised Him from the dead, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, not only in this age, but that which is to come. And shows you in verse 22 and 23, that He gave all these things over to the church, His own body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In chapter 2, verse 1, You know, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, it shows you that before now you were dead in sins. He said, but now God has quickened you in verse 4. It shows you in verse 2 and 3, how that, you know, we were part of this world. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the power of the air, the spirit that now does the obedience and all that. In verse 4, it now shows that God, rich in mercy, has quickened us together with Jesus. He raised us up and made us to sit in Christ far above all principalities and power. In verse 8, it shows you again that by grace you are saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man boast. In verse 10, it shows you that you now have the workmanship of God created in Christ unto good work, which God beforehand had ordained that you walk in them. In verse 11, it reminds you that you used to be a Gentile, a man without God. You know, without a covenant, without, you know, not being a stranger from the commonwealth of promise. You know, from the household of God, you were not anybody. Now it shows you from verse 13 and 14 that he has cancelled out all those obligations. By the death of Jesus on the cross, he has made one new man. In verse 18, 19, it shows you that one spirit, you are now have access to God, God the Father. That you are now a member of the household of God. So it shows you what you are, who you are, where you are now seated. In verse 21 and 22, it says to you that, you know, you have been made, you have become an habitation of God through the Spirit. And we all grew up in verse 22 as an holy temple unto the Lord. In chapter 3, it shows you, you know, it shows you how there's a mystery that he has written in verse 3 and 4. You know, if a four time in few words that you understand, read them and understand them. In verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, shows you have access by grace. Verse 10, that the church of God is the manifold wisdom of God. You know, and you read on and on. So he begins to pray in verse 14, that there's a family in heaven and earth. He bows his knees, you know, to pray to the Father. That he begins to say that you'll be strengthened with the Spirit in your inner man. He begins to pray to you, for you, that, you know, you will comprehend with all the saints what is the length, the breadth, and the height. You know, that you know the love of God that passes all, love of Christ that passes all human understanding. And he says, you know, unto him that is able, verse 20, you know, verse 19 says that you feel the fullness of God. Verse 20 says that unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all ever you ask or imagine. You know, be the glory of God in the church in verse 21. Now, he now gets to chapter 4. Chapter 1 to 3 shows you that you have been blessed. That's the key note there in verse 3. You have been blessed. Say, I have been blessed. I mean, all these things I've just reeled out to you in brevity is the blessing of God. You have been blessed. What you have in Christ. Who you are in Christ. Where you are seated today in Christ. That's what the first three chapters are all about. Where you stand. I mean, where you are today. Jesus had said before in John 14 verse 2. He said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If you don't, so I have now told you, I've explained what that means. A mansion is a dwelling place. So when he said, in my Father's house there are many mansions, he was talking about the right hand of the Father. Where we are now. We're in the mansion now. Hallelujah. I've explained that in this series to you. We are in the mansion today. We are not going to a mansion. We are there already. Jesus has said, where I am, you will be. So we have been raised together with Jesus far above all principalities and power, might and dominion. We are now seated at the right hand of the Father. Say, I am seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to that again? So the keynote of the first three chapters is verse 3. Blessed be God who has blessed us. That is the keynote of the first three chapters. Now, in chapter 4, seeing that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, look at chapter 4. Having seen all that, you have seen you are blessed. You have seen by grace you are saved. You have seen that there is nothing you are going to do to undo what God did without your works. That is clear in the first three chapters. Now in chapter 4 verse 1, I want us to read that together. Let's go. Want to go? I therefore, hold on. Why do you say therefore? You say therefore because you have said something earlier. That is based on what I have said before now. Are you following that here? Based on what I have said before now, I therefore, let's go, the prisoner of the Lord. Okay, everybody, let's take it together now. Let's go. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Let's take that again. Let's take chapter 4 verse 1 again. Everybody, let's go. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. So the keynote of the next three chapters is to walk worthy of what you are called. To walk worthy. To walk worthy means to do things that befit what has been done. It means to honor it. You know, the same way I explained to you last week, you know, if they say, well, that assuming, you know, your house is, you know, you have kids and they always play in your sitting room and all that, and then they tell you the governor of Lagos State is paying you a visit. You know, somehow, you ensure that you do the sitting room all over again. You can even keep the children in the sitting in the room. You know, you clean the house. Why are you doing that? You want to make the place honorable for the person who is coming. So when it says walk worthy of the vocation, that means your conduct should honor what God has blessed you with. Are you following what I'm saying here now? Your behavioral pattern. You have been blessed already. So it says your conduct should honor what God has done. You should do things that befit the new creation. Things that befit the new creation. Things that honor what God has done. So I told you, there are three words that mean a lot in the book of Ephesians. Number one is sit, where you are seated. Number two, walk, how to conduct your life. Number three, stand, how to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are three important words. Where you are seated, that's who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ. Walk, your conduct in Christ. And then lastly, your stand in Christ against the wiles of the devil. And those three things are the things we're examining, you know, in looking at this book. Now look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How many of you understood that last week? Come on, let me see how you understood that last week. Lowliness means to be humble. And I explained to you that it is a shame on our Christian lives if we are not humble. Humility will show in how you respond to authority. Humility will show in how you handle wealth and fame and position. If as a Christian, money, age, fame gets into your head, then your practice of Christianity is poor. If, you know, if your position in life gets to you, it's important to you. I mean, and you act your position more than who you are in Christ, then your practice of Christianity is very poor. If because you are not the governor of a state, or the MD of a bank, or you are not a big trader, a big trader, you know, an entrepreneur who is wealthy, and it affects your conduct amongst people, then your practice of Christianity is poor. Every believer must understand that humility is our nature. Galatians 5:22. Humility is our nature. Let this man be in you, Philippians 2 verse 5 and 6, which was in Christ Jesus. And he shows you from verse 7 to 8 and 9, how Jesus laid aside his glory, laid aside his privilege to be conformed to the image of a man. He humbled himself to death. The Bible says, even the death on the cross. Hallelujah. So if humility is something that is still a fix to you, then your practice of Christianity is poor. That implies you are still either a baby Christian or you are not a Christian at all. Christians are humble. What did I say? Say that again. When you see a Christian, you should see a humble person. A humble person. And we showed that last week. We are seated in Christ, and it shows in our conduct that we are humble people. Hallelujah. Now look at it, verse 3. That we went to verse 3. Enjoying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I showed you last week what the unity of the Spirit is. The unity of the Spirit shows the oneness that we all have in Christ Jesus. Why should we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? The word endeavor means to do your best to achieve something. That is, you and I, anywhere we find ourselves, irrespective of the church we attend, we should understand that there's a unity of the Spirit. We don't bring about the unity of the Spirit. There's already a unity of the Spirit. Everywhere I travel to, you know, back in those days when I used to still travel around, you know, to preach virtually in almost every state in Nigeria, you know, and West Africa, East Africa, and South Africa. I will meet people, you know, who practically don't, you know, teach what I teach or practice Christianity the way I practice them. But you see, I've learned over the years that you see, no matter what, there is a unity of the Spirit. As a fellow believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, does he agree that Jesus died for his sins and was raised from the dead for his justification? If he has believed in that, then we have a unity of the Spirit. There's a unity of the Spirit. I preach in places, for instance, where people were wearing white garments and they are born again. You know, I say, Pastor, why can a white garment person be born again? Well, that means you don't understand what Christianity is all about. I preached in places before, you know, where people, you know, they still pray into water. I don't pray into water. I don't wear wet garments, you know, except maybe, I don't know where I wear. But, you know, that doesn't, you know, defeat the fact that there's a unity of the Spirit. That we believe in the death of Jesus Christ. We believe he died for our sins. We believe Romans 4:25 that says that he was raised up for our justification. He was delivered up for our offenses. You know, we believe that he was delivered up for all our sins, Romans 5:8. If anybody believes in that, Romans 10:8 says, if the word is nigh thee in your mouth and your heart, that is the word of faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you are saved. So if somebody is saved, you have the unity of spirit with the person. So he's saying, we must now endeavor to keep that unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Sometimes you find unnecessary bickerings. You see Christians that cannot eat together. Say why? Because they don't believe the same things. They both believe in Jesus. They both believe he died for their sins. But you see, they don't believe in how church should be practiced. They don't believe in how praise worship should go. They don't believe in one kind of prayer, another kind of prayer. And because of that, you know, they think that that affects the unity of the Spirit. That doesn't affect the unity of the Spirit. Because unity of the Spirit is the work of God. It's not the work of a man. It's the work of God. And I say this often to people when they say, you know, where they can go very, some people can fight over what they believe and fight other Christians. I tell you, you know, If you have grown in the Word of God before, you know, if you have an understanding of the faith, there are certain things you will not fight about. You will rather teach about them and practice them and influence people better. You know, so in endeavoring to keep, you know, in a different place of maybe our offices, our schools, we meet people, you know, who do not agree with things that we preach. And vice versa, we also do not agree with what they preach. As long as they believe in the Bible as the Word of God, that is, as inspired by the Spirit of God, as long as they believe in the death of Jesus for humanity's sins, and they believe that salvation, you know, is only by faith in Jesus Christ, then there is a unity of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, what is that? You know, look at the next verse, verse 5. Paul is saying there's one Lord. So I say one Lord. There's what? One Lord. And there's one faith. And one baptism. Observe something. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father over all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, the word one in the Greek is not talking about just one as a figure. You know, I can say there's one chair, there's one microphone, you know, there's one phone. The word one in the Greek here, now I'm going to quote some Greek words this morning, so get ready to know some new Greek words. The word one means same. It's not just one as to a number, but same. So I say same. When you say the same faith, the same body, the same baptism, the same God, the same Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The same. So I say the same. So you and I have the same Lord. What Lord there is Kurios, Master. Somebody who is in charge. Same Lord. If somebody has believed in Jesus, then we have the same Lord. It says there is one faith. The same faith. He says there's one baptism, the same baptism. One faith. Faith in Christ. Our lordship is in Christ. Our baptism also is in Christ. So whatever lordship we have today, it's in Christ. Same. Whatever faith, it's in Christ. Same. Whatever baptism is in Christ. Same. Let me talk about the issue of baptism, for instance. For instance, in this church, we do not teach water baptism as a Christian practice. That doesn't mean that anybody that is baptized in water is not saved or has erred from salvation. Nope. I was baptized in water before I knew what I know today. And I believed then that it was a prerequisite, you know, for certain things. It was a condition, you know, of my faith in Christ and all that. But I grew up later in the Lord to know, you know, that that wasn't it. You know, and there's some people today who will preach water baptism as a prerequisite to even be a worker and all that. And I'll be the least person to condemn them. Because it's what a man knows and does not do that becomes a sin. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, water baptism, for instance, you know, has been misunderstood by people in the scriptures. I've taught you severally. I think this year I've taught water baptism a lot of times. Water baptism is a type and shadow of salvation. That's what it is. It's a type and shadow of salvation. The word baptism in the Greek is the word baptismos. It means to immerse into. It does not refer to water. Except if it is mentioned afterwards. Now, when I say baptized, or I say baptism, you need to know what I am baptized with or into. It does not mean water. The only reason why most of the time we use water is because of John the Baptist, who baptized with water. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, for instance, I'll show you an example of where baptism was used and water was not mentioned. Anytime you read baptism in the Bible, look at what it is it's referring to. Baptism of what? Baptism with what? Because it means, baptism means to be immersed into. For instance, I can use the word drive. And you would think that every time I use the word drive, I mean a car. I say, I drove, and you say, a Lexus? Nope. I drove him out of my house. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, it's the same way. You need to know the next word. When I say baptized, you need to know baptized with what? Now, look at examples of where baptism was used in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud. 1 Corinthians 10:1. And all passed through the sea. Now look at verse 2. Let's go. And we're all baptized in the cloud and in the sea. So, people were baptized into Moses. Now, is Moses water? No. Now, look at another version. Romans 6. Verse 3. We're going to read verse 3 and verse 4. Romans 6. Are you ready? Let's go. Know ye not, but so many of us as were baptized into verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Can you see that? Now, does it make a reference to water? No. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 12. Let's go. Colossians 2:12. Are you there? If you are there, say amen. Let's go. Buried with him in baptism, whereby you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised up. So we're buried in what? Baptism. That's Jesus. Talking about the death of Jesus. Now look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 27. Are you there? Let's go. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. You are baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Are you there? Let's go. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Can you see that now? Can you see that now? So baptism means to be put into something. So John's baptism was baptism by what? Water. And John himself made that distinction. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. You're there, say amen. Okay, let's go. Let's go, Matthew 3, 11. This is John talking. Let's go. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Hold on. So who baptized with water? With what? John baptized with what? Unto what? Now go on. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Can you see that baptism is different there now? There's baptism of water done by John. Then there's a baptism of what? The Holy Spirit, done by who? Jesus. Luke chapter 3 verse 16. The same statement is made there. Now Acts 1:5, Jesus now makes it so clear. So clear to your mind. So you won't have a problem when you hear baptized. Don't let your mind go to water. Is that okay? Is that okay? Don't let your mind go to water straight. You just say pool, swimming pool or River Jordan. Acts 1, verse 4. No, verse 5. Everybody, Acts 1, 5. Everybody, let's go. For John truly baptized with water. Hold on. John did what? John did what? Good. Let's go on. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Can you see a distinction now? So who baptized with water? Did Jesus ask anybody to baptize with water? No. That was John's baptism. Okay? That's why when Paul got to Ephesus, you know, he met those folks. Look at Acts 19. Since we're talking about Ephesus now. Acts 19. We read that earlier. In verse 1, he met certain disciples. And in verse 2, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. That's in verse 2. Now look at verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto who? Now what is John's baptism? Huh? Water baptism. So these guys were baptized with water, but they were not saved. Now look at the next statement. Now Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on who? That is on who? That is on who? Now let's take verse 5 together. And when they heard this, Paul took them by the riverside and dipped them into water. What version are you using? When they heard this, what happened? They were what? Does it mean that Paul took them to another water and put them in? No. They were already baptized in water. So when they heard this and believed it, they were immersed into Jesus. Is that clear now? Do you understand that now? So baptism does not refer to water. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me see if you got that. Let me see if you got that. It didn't take them back to water because they had already been baptized with water. So in Mark 16:15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is what? Baptized shall be saved. Is he talking about water? Nope. Nope. Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go ye therefore, baptizing men in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What's that? Immersing them in the name of the Father. What does that mean? When I preach the gospel to you and you believe, you have been immersed into Christ. Let me see how you understand that clearly. Is that clear to you? Good. So, do I feel it with a baptism? Nope. I don't. It's a type and shadow that's been done away with John the Baptist. Did the apostles of old do it in the first books of the book of Acts? They did. Why? Because they were not too knowledgeable about what Christ has done in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. For instance, they were still doing circumcision. They were still forbidding some meat to be eaten and all that. But as time went on, and people like Paul came to the scene and brought more light, water baptism changed. People now saw that true baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that clear to everybody? Okay, so get back to Ephesians chapter 4. There's one Lord, one faith, the same baptism. Don't say same baptism. So anybody anywhere in the world who has believed in Jesus Christ has the same baptism as you have. The same baptism. Amen. See, I've been baptized into Christ. I have put on Christ. So you say we have one God and Father over all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Hallelujah. Say, God is in me today. Say, God is in me today. Look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It says, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The word gift of Christ there is an exegetical usage of words. When I say the gift of Christ, I'm referring to Christ. Oh, he gave me the gift of a foal. What is the gift? The foal. I'm only using the word gift to let you see that I was given freely. So the gift of Christ is Christ. So the gift of Christ is Christ. Now let's look at verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, verse 8, he led captive the captive and gave gifts unto men. He's quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. Now he that ascended, what is it also? But he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that ascended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So Paul here begins to explain what Jesus did when he died. He's telling you that when Jesus first of all died, he descended. Hallelujah. You know, on the cross, you discover that Jesus said, it is finished. And so many people believe that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. No. Jesus did not pay for our sins on the cross. He did not. In fact, the cross was the beginning, not the end. Okay? Are you following this? Are you following this, guys? So, well, Jesus paid. I think there's a song like that. Lord, because of me, you gave up your life on the cross of Calvary, shedding your blood for me. I would say, Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Nope. Jesus did not shed his blood for your sins on the cross. I've thought this before. Some of you are hearing for the first time. He didn't shed your blood on the cross. Pastor, his blood came out on the cross. His blood came out many times in the Bible. When he was born, blood came out. That didn't pay for your sins, did it? Did it pay for your sins? Nope. When he was circumcised, blood came out. Is that not true? Same blood. Did that pay for your sins? Nope. When he was beaten, blood came out. On the road. Did that pay for your sins? Nope. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and blood came out of his body. Did that pay for your sins? Would you have been born again based on that? Talk to me. Why are you looking like? Would you have been born again? No. So it's not the blood of Jesus falling on the ground that saves. It's where the blood was shed Where was it shed? I don't want to spend time on this because I've taught this before. So I'll just go over it. Now, Jesus' blood was shed in heaven for our sins. Not on earth. I've explained to you before. Know the difference between the death, burial, the resurrection, and then the ascension of Jesus. There are different things. How many of you were a camp meeting? We're a camp meeting. You must have learned this way. Now, where did Jesus pay for our sins? Not on the cross. Look at Luke chapter 24. You know, sometimes we have believed some things religiously for many, many years. Luke 24. Now look at verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have what? To have what? And to enter into his glory, to have suffered these things. Now, to have suffered what? Look at chapter 24 again, verse 44. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now let's take verse 46 and verse 47 together. Let's go. And he said unto them, thus is written, and first is behold Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So Jesus suffered for how many days? Huh? Come on, talk to me. For how many days? For how many days? So if he paid for us on the cross, why did he suffer 3 days? Let me see if you're following one thing here. Are you getting this? He paid for us on the cross? Nope. He suffered for 3 days. And the Bible says 3 nights. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from you. Said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Let's take verse 40 together. Let's go. For as Jonah, come on everybody, verse 40, Matthew 12, let's go. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. See that? 3 days and 3 nights. Hallelujah. 3 days and 3 nights. So Jesus' suffering started on the cross, but didn't end on the cross. When he said it is finished, what did he mean it is finished? John 19, verse 30. Because the law says, that cursed be everyone that hangs on the tree. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So when he said it is finished, he was talking about the fulfillment of the law. But redemption just began. So for 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus suffered for sins. For 3 days and 3 nights. That is in the belly of the earth. Where did he go to? Jesus died and went to hell. Hell. H-E-double-L. Hell. Someone say hell. Good. He died and went to hell. And stayed in there for 3 days and 3 nights. Someone say, but the Bible says in the heart of the earth. Now you and I know that if a spirit of a man is sitting in his body and is in the grave, he is not dead. Jesus' body was right there in the grave. Everybody saw it. In the sepulchre. But his spirit was in hell, the heart of the earth. His body was in earth. His spirit was in hell. Glory to God. Are you following this now? You'll get a tip, so great salvation. Now, notice this now. In Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus spoke to the thief, the criminal that was convicted, and he said, "Today, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, there's been a lot of arguments on that statement. A lot of arguments on that statement. But there's no need for an argument. If you and I know that when Jesus died, he suffered for 3 days and three nights, then that was in paradise, was it? Paradise is the Greek word paradisos. It means a place of happiness, a place of comfort. I don't think 3 days and three nights in suffering will be a place of paradise. So what Jesus was telling that fellow was, "I say to you today," then a comma, "you will be with me in paradise." It's not, "I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." You understand what I'm saying? You get that? "I say to you today." Not today you will be with me. Because if the thief were to suffer with Jesus, that means Jesus did not die for his sins. But Jesus suffered for him. Glory to his name. Do you understand that? "I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Paradise, you know, refers to a place of happiness. I said that earlier. So when Jesus died, he went to what the Greek will call Sheol. Hades, the place of the dead. The place of separation. What we refer to as hell. To suffer for us. Said, my God," quoting from Psalm 22, "why have you forsaken me?" So it's a place where God forsook him. He became sin for us, 3 Corinthians 5:21. For 3 days and three nights, he went to hell. Ephesians chapter 4. So it says, Jesus, first of all, descended. Someone said descended. That means he went down. He descended. He went down to the lower parts of the earth. Verse 9. The lower parts of the earth. He first of all went down to the lower parts of the earth. For 3 days and three nights. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He went to the lower parts of the earth. Psalm 16 verse 10. Where did Paul get all this from? Psalm 16 verse 10. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalm 16 verse 10. Are you there? Are you there now? Okay. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." You understand that? That means it was there. Are you there? Talking about Jesus now. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer than holy one to see corruption." Who was he talking about? Look at that. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Acts 2. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God amongst you," he says, "by miracles and signs and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain." Look at verse 24. "Whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be losing of it." Not 25. "For David speaks concerning him." Concerning who? Concerning who? concerning Jesus. David speaks concerning Jesus. This is Psalm 16 verse 8, the very psalm we just read. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Let's take 27 together. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither should thou suffer my only one to see corruption. Verse 28. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is here with us in this day. Therefore, being a prophet, hallelujah, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he shall raise up Christ to sit on his throne. 31. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Can you see that? Can you see that? Go on. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Praise God. Can you see that now? So did Jesus go to hell? Did he go to hell? If you agree with that, let me see him. He went to hell. Right? But he didn't stay in hell. He was raised up from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he went to hell to suffer for 3 days and three nights. He says this is a sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jonah, in the belly of the whale, if you check Jonah chapter 2, he said, I spoke from hell, the place of the dead, for the sign about Jesus. So Jesus died and went to hell to suffer for 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Then he rose up from the dead. That is the resurrection. And when he rose up from the dead, he came amongst people. People saw him alive. You see, you can't say you were raised from the dead if you went to heaven. He came back amongst people. They gave him food to eat, he ate it. Because if he could not eat food, that means he was not alive. He actually came back alive. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He came back alive to the earth. For 40 days, he stayed with men. He worked signs and wonders for 40 days. Now, when he came back, now observe this now. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus earlier on. Now, when he died, and his blood was, you know, he died on the cross, and he rose up from the dead. Okay? When he rose up from the dead, he came amongst people. He saw Mary Magdalene in John 20. And Mary said, oh, Rabboni, he said, don't touch me, for I'm yet to ascend to my Father. That means for the 3 days and three nights, he was not with the Father. Are you following this? Are you following this? He said, I'm yet to ascend to my Father. Now, when he rose up from the dead, he came from hell. He wasn't coming from heaven. Now, he was now about to go to heaven. To do what? To shed his blood. Hallelujah. Are you following this now? So he went to heaven. The Bible says he now appeared in the presence of God for us all. How? Hebrews chapter 8, verse chapter 9, chapter 10. You will check that later. Now it says he went into the heavens to shed his blood for our sins. Where was Jesus' blood shed for us? In heaven. Bible says, therefore, by his blood, we now have confidence to come before the throne of God. Glory to his name. I said glory to his name. So when he descended, then he ascended. The Bible says he led captivity captive. What does that mean? Now, under the old covenant, we had saints of God who believed in the promise of salvation. So they believed in it. But nobody could go to heaven. Elijah didn't go to heaven. Moses did not go to heaven. I've taught you that before. I've showed you that. They have taught you severally on that. They all waited for Jesus. Until the blood of Jesus was shed, no one will enter heaven. That's why you read in Luke 16, the parable that Jesus gave, when the rich man and Lazarus died, the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus, interestingly too, went to hell. Praise the Lord. The Bible calls it Hades, the place of the dead. Now you discover that in that place, there was like a division. A place that burned with fire. Judgment. A place that had no fire. Called Abraham's bosom. Are you following me here? Abraham was there. Rich man was not there. And the rich man was a son of Abraham. I hope you understand that. Was a Jew. So it was not a case of being a Jew. It was a case of believing in Jesus. And so, right in there, right in Luke 16, the rich man, you know, saw Lazarus from afar off. Wow. Lazarus must have seen him too, but he didn't talk throughout. I don't know why. The man said, Father Abraham, can you send someone to go and tell my brothers and sisters about this place? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. That means, if you believe Moses and the prophets, you will be saved. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe in that. He said, but it would have been better if somebody would come from this place and go and tell them. Then Abraham said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, then they will not believe if someone should come up from the dead. He was referring to Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying here? Because the scriptures testify of who? Jesus. Moses and the prophet spoke about who? Jesus. So Abraham's bosom was what was referred to by, you know, many theologians as the place where the saints of old who have believed in the promise of salvation, but because it was still a promise, Jesus' blood was not yet shed, they had to wait for it. Do you understand that? Yeah? Do you understand that? They had to wait for it. So they waited. Jonah waited. Job waited. Abraham all waited. Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 11. Let me show you something. Hebrews 11. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is this some good stuff for you? Huh? Some good stuff for you. You know, something you have to know. Hebrews 11. See this. Hebrews 11. Now, you know, Hebrews 11 speaks about the saints of old. Saints of old started from Abel. Then spoke about Noah, then spoke about Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, and then in verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having what? Seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now look at verse 39. Let's take 39 and 40 together. 39 and 40, let's go. And all this, having obtained a good report through faith, received not what? Received not what? Verse 40, everybody. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Praise God. All of them, including Elijah. Including them, what's the man that never saw death? Enoch. They without us could not be made perfect. Now, look at chapter 12. Something that happened. Chapter 12, verse 22. Let's take chapter 12, verse 22 together, everybody. Chapter 12, 22. If you're there, say amen. Let's go. But you are come unto what? Go on. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. 23. To the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. Now, they are now made perfect. I like how the Greek puts it. The Greek sounds it like this. You know, the King James doesn't bring it out the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be the spirit of the just men perfected finally. At last. The spirit of the just men perfected at last. Look at 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of what? The new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So what was the difference in verse 39, verse 40 of chapter 11, and verse 24 and 25, and 23 and 24 of chapter 12? The death of Jesus. Now, Abraham's bosom, if there's anything like that, has moved up. It's no longer down. Okay? It has moved up. Paradise is now up. Paul says, I heard words spoken from paradise to the third heaven. Why? By the death of Jesus, he descended and now led captivity captive. Those who were captured because of the punishment for sin. But they believed in the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. So, by that path, when Jesus died, if you read Matthew 26 tells you that when he died, the graves of the saints were opened together. I've never read that before. And then they came alive. Those who had believed in Jesus, they came out of their graves. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now their spirits are perfected. Now they're in Zion. Now they're in heaven. But before then, they couldn't enter heaven. No one had gone to heaven before until Jesus died. Is that clear to everybody? Let me see how you understood that very well. Good. So Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. Let's go back there. Got it wrong now. Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Praise God. He said he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it possible he saw descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So today, Jesus is exalted. Someone say exalted. Where? Exalted at the right hand of the Father. Glory to God. He's exalted at the right hand of the Father. Acts 20. As I asked to pardon me, verse 30 says, he now is now at the right hand of the Father exalted. He now gave the Holy Ghost. Now, he gave gifts unto men. The Bible says in verse 11, verse 10, pardon me, that he might fill all things. That is, he will perfect all things. Verse 12, verse 11 now. Let's read verse 11 together. Everybody? Everybody now. Ephesians 4, 11. Let's go. Good. Say it again. He gave some apostles, some evangelists, and some pastors. Now you know the King James puts a punctuation or before. Says he gave some. Then he puts a comma. Then he says prophets. No, the Greek has nothing like that. The originals have no such grammatical connotations. But you see, if we're to have a translation today that brings out the thought in this scripture, it would be like this. He gave some apostles, comma. He gave some prophets, comma. Because the prophets, or the apostles and the prophets, and then the teachers and the evangelists are men. They are gifts in the body of Christ. They are gifts to the body of Christ. Why does he give them? He says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Hallelujah. So we have apostles, we have prophets, we have evangelists, we have pastors, and then we have teachers. Or, better still, we have pastors, teachers, pastor teachers, as the case may be. Now, why does he give them? Now, I want you to open your ears now. You know, Paul says, walk worthy of this vocation. And we are dealing with our walk in Christ. Our walk in Christ. Our walk in Christ. Why do we have pastors? Why do we go to church? If Jesus has done all these great things that you have said, sir, and I'm already saved, I'm sanctified, I'm blood washed, I'm born again, and then the Bible says, he gave gifts unto men. To fill all things. To finish that which has been finished. He gave gifts unto men. Look at verse 12. Can we take it together? Let's go. For what? Come on, talk to me. For what? The perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, verse 12 is where most of us usually miss it. When I met the Lord, I felt that My own duty as a Christian was to just be coming to church and then hearing the word of God and making sure that I get to heaven at the end of the day. That then there was a group of people that God had called them specially. Those ones will be preaching the gospel. They will be doing the work of the ministry. So we said, they are ministers. They are the ministers of God. So we are the children of God. Then we have the minister children of God. Or children ministers of God. And many people have that idea till now. But that's not true. The pastor is not the one that does the work of ministry. No. It's very clear. It says the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the apostles are to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. The Amplified Version brings out the intent of that scripture. Let me read to you now. Ephesians 4 and then verse 11. He says, verse 12, his intention was for the perfecting, the full equipping of the saints, so that the saints will do the work of ministry. Come and have it. The essence of the pastor is to train you for the work of ministry. The work of ministry is for everybody in the church. What did I say? Come on, say it now. Come on. Tell your neighbor, say, the work of ministry is your responsibility. Don't say, well, I don't think I'm a minister. No. It's not about thinking. It's about what the Bible says. The work of ministry is the responsibility of the saints. The pastors, my job is to equip you, to train you for that work. That work is the work of all of us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creation, all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Verse 18 now says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Say, I have the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespass of guilt unto them, and has given to us, committed unto us, the word of reconciliation. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's for all of us. Not the pastor, not the prophet, not the apostle. The job of the pastor is to train you to do that work. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? Because they are my own ministries. I'm into financial services. I'll be counting money for church. You'll go to heaven and there'll be no reward for you. The reward of the child of God. The reward of the child of God is what he has done with the work of ministry. Soul winning. Discipleship and evangelism. You see somebody says born again. 2 years he has never won a soul for the Lord. He's a useless part of the church. How can I walk worthy of the Lord? I must do the work of ministry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I must do the work of ministry. It is for the perfecting of the saints. The Greek word there is katatismos. 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 K-A-T-A-R-T-I-M-O-S. Now, what does it mean? It means to prepare. The word perfecting there. To prepare. It means to make you fit for something. You know how people, how many are professionals here? Doctor, lawyer? Yeah? Okay, professionals. Okay. Professional means that they will train you to do something. Now, all through the time that you are in school, they are making you fit. You know, in the legal profession, my own profession, they will say you are fit and proper to be called to the bar. You are fit and proper. That means you are fit. How do you become fit? They have trained you. So the job of the pastor is to make you fit for ministry. To perfect the saints. To bring you up, to train you for the work of ministry. That is why in this church, we don't spare you when it comes to prayer and to the knowledge of the word of God. I'm not here to train you to be an entertainer, to be a comedian. Nope. My job is clear cut. I'm here to train you to be a soul winner. To reach the world with the gospel. To disciple people. When you go to Lagos Business School, you can train you to be a businessman. University, train you to be a lawyer. And you go to a College of Medicine to be a medical doctor. But when you come to church, church is school for ministry. Church is what? School for ministry. Church is not where we come and learn skill acquisition. That's not church. Well, yeah, we're going to learn skill acquisition, spiritual skills. Amen. How to preach the gospel. How to do follow-up. How to pray for other people. Learn how to dance. Learn how to buy in the stock market or trade stock market. No, that's not church. How to use the media to make money. No. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, says verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13, and a perfect man, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can we say amen? Amen. That we should mature. What is the unity of the faith? The full knowledge of the Son of God. When you and I know precisely Jesus Christ, then we grow up as mature people. Why do you come for services? To mature. To grow up spiritually. To mature. That's why church is not a place where we pamper you. That's why if you come to service, no Bible, I'll ask you to get one. So say, if you tell that person, he will come to church again. He will come if he's a Christian. Hallelujah. If you're a Christian. And we ask you to read your Bible in the service. And you say, when you come to the service and you say, Rich, why are you reading your Bible? And I say, why? I can do whatever I like. But you're not a Christian. If we ask you, read your Bible, brother, your heart should convict you. I should read my Bible, truly, because I'm a Christian. What am I doing for you? I'm training you. I'm bringing you up. Oh, why did you put the service and we just put the projectors and this, as I'm quoting the scriptures, that projector will happen very fast. Then you put scriptures on it. If it's the day I'm preaching, that projector will be very, very, very fast. And you say, 1 Corinthians 1:1. I read it. Oh, it's there. Hey. Say, no, come to the church with your Bible. When we're opening, read it. What are we doing for you? We are training you to be mature as a Christian. That is the work of the pastor. Hallelujah. Are you getting this? To perfect you. Look at the next verse. That we no more, verse 14, be children. Look at that. We no more be children. The word children there in the Greek is the word nepios. It means an infant, an underdeveloped child who cannot use his ears, can't use his eyes. You have to see for him, think for him, talk for him. That we henceforth no more be children. Hallelujah. Many of us are children. You can't even explain salvation. You can't even preach the gospel to somebody else. Someone has a problem. You can't even pray for him and say, I'll take you to my pastor. This one pass me. My own is, I only do daily bread prayer. What's that? What's it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your names. Doesn't even know how to say it. I'll give you my pastor's number. He will pray for you. You are still a child. When you mature, you take responsibility. You are able to handle people's lives. You are able to cancel others from the word of God. So, as for we no more be children. Look at it. It says, tossed to and fro. The word to and fro is the Greek word kludonizomai. It's kludonizomai. It's taken from the word kludon. It means to fluctuate. to fluctuate. I mean, have it. Maybe you wanted to watch a channel, then today you see LTD8 on the same station, on the same frequency, then you see Silverbird, you know, it's fluctuating. Fluctuating. To and fro. He's always shifting in his beliefs. Today he was speaking tongues. Tomorrow he said, I don't think speaking in tongues is of God. The next week, he's in church every time. Say, I will serve God. I will serve him. The next week, I'm tired. He's shifting. Today he's praying. Tomorrow he's not praying. He's being tossed to and fro. James 1, 7 and 8 says, like the wave of the sea. That's what clued on. Wave. And just like that, many people have opened their lives to tow and fro Christianity. You know, I've been in the body of Christ for some years, and I've seen beliefs come and go. There was a time, everything we're hearing was heaven, 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 heaven. And everybody was in heaven. I want to make heaven. In fact, in those days, we used to preach about rapture so much that in fact, rapture should have happened. If it's based on our preaching, rapture should have happened. Myself and a group of friends, we printed tracts. It's coming soon. Then we gave examples of some children who they opened their palms and they saw Jesus is coming soon. People believe that more than the Bible. The palms of a newborn baby. That my dog in my hand said, Jesus is coming soon. So we're preaching that all over the place. After a while, we're tired because that soon looks so long. Then they came up with anointing, anointing, anointing. So everybody's going for anointing, anointing, anointing. To and fro, you know, to and fro, anointing. So the anointing now moved to oil, oil, from oil. People were thinking all sorts of things. Then it became prosperity. Seed. Sow your seed and become a tree. So people went out. Money, money, money. After a while, it's now. Your dreams can come true. You can be all that you desire. It's not shit. All that you desire. Yeah. And they say, Judge Foreman said, Mike Tyson said, when you see it, you become it. So you are not at liberty to quote everything but God. Various reviews are saying, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, blessed be the Prophet, Allahu Akbar. You know, people are quoting everything. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, yeah, they're good people. I like them, but not in the church. So people are shifting. I like that church. Some people, they've changed church like 10 times. In 2 years, their city is rich. 1994, January to December, they were at Christ International Churches. December, no, January to March. March 14 to June 6, they were at Miracle for All Nations Apostolic Ministries. Jesus, they are just moving. You know, the first church where they attended, they used to wear scarves. Second church, they started wearing hats. Then by the third church, you know, they will now wear wool on their hair. You know, they now move again to, I like that new church. Prosperity is our international Christian center. They are there again. Just shifting. Toss to and fro. To and fro. I don't like that church again. Why? My heart is looking for more. More of what? I don't know. More. Just say something more. You go to this, say, come on, leak salt. You are the salt of the earth. So you see, it's working. Hey, isn't it sweet? It's working. They say, come on, for deliverance. Put your right leg up. Say Jesus 4 times. You deserve the punishment. They are always shifting. The city is so rich that you wonder, why are you visiting all the churches? Are you a visiting member? Itinerant believer. He gave gifts unto men. He gave itinerant Christians. They have circulated every church there. I have been to that church before. Their praise worship is always 5 minutes in that place. That place, they don't even do praise worship. The pastor preaches first, and we pray. But then I didn't preach, we were already tired of the word. You know. So I told a friend of mine, he said, this word, they are teaching us, you know, say, we still have word constipation. I've never heard that kind of thing before. Constipation of God's word. That is going to throw up. Lord have mercy. They are shifting. And the Bible says, when you are shifting like that, he says, and crying about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby the lying with the sea. The word sleight of men is the Greek word kubehai. Kubehai means gamble. Gambling. Things that happen by chance. You gamble with your life. You have met the word of God here. Stay. Stop doing first time everywhere. Your name is on all business cards. You have eaten bread, chicken, chips. You start eating human beings. Start eating the word. And stop moving like a plane. Say, years back. Funny enough, I'll tell you my own testimony. I was in a church years back, and then they served us rice and chicken. And they gave us cake. And then juice, as some of you call it. The next Sunday I went again. The first time I stood up. Don't worry, God has forgiven my sins. One guy tried to look at me. He said, if you look at me. I'm a first time I buy faith. Some people do that. They just jump from place to place. Come and see this church. If you see their praise worship, you will sweat. You will dance away your sorrow, and you see it again on Monday. You will sweat. This is not the same church that the pastor will just be preaching long. This one, small preaching, very small. 20 minutes, but 12 minutes. 12 for disciples, 12 for the word of God. It's just 12. Then he will bring a holy joker to come and talk. And the guy was part of the atmosphere now. See, he preaches his word. He's not tired. We are tired. So this one is only joking. See your life. Can you ever make progress? The Bible says as newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word as you grow thereby. Are you following me this morning? I desire to grow in the word of God. I desire to grow in the word of God. So verse 15, it says, verse 14 says, stop being a child. Stop being a child. Can you imagine your own church is doing prayer meeting? Your own church. We are praying, and then comes a flyer and says, come and sorrow no more. All your problems will be solved tonight. We are bringing the man of God from Zambia. Even in Nigeria, you have not listened to him. You are waiting for Zambia. This man has been known by all the demons that he, if I kill Gaddafi, by prophecy. Are you there? I have to be there. Brother, why are we at prayer meeting? There was a hot program. Sir. You are supposed to have been there. Hot program. You will keep going like that. You will keep going. The disciples in Ephesus, they stayed for 3.5 years. They learned the word of God. Paul came back to them. From years after, they were still there hearing the word of God. That is Christianity. Some of us even shoplift. Spiritually. Selah. Your life should be stable. Part of our work in Christ is that we are stable. We are stable. We are not fluctuating. What won't you believe? Hallelujah. Some of you have seen the word of God in this church. You have not. If you have, then stay here. Keep hearing it. One day, it will produce fruit in your life. Keep hearing it. You will never be built on moving from place to place. You will never be stable. That is Christianity. Look at 15. It says, for speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
to grow up into Christ. That is the essence of Christian ministry. To grow up into Christ. He says in verse 16, whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So you are supposed to be supplying. Every joint supplies. Say, I'm a joint in the body of Christ. Say it again, I'm a joint. A part and parcel of the body of Christ. Say, every joint supplies. How? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God has so made the body of Christ that all of us should be ministering to one another. Should minister to the world and then ministering to one another. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The word walk is the Greek word peripatao. It means to observe in your conduct. It means to live, to be disposed to. She says, do not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. What vanity is the Greek word metatois. It means something that is absent. God is absent in the minds of unbelievers. You cannot live like unbelievers. When you come to church, we train you to live like Christ. To walk in Christ. To conduct yourselves and your life after the word of God. I'm not here to talk about the greatest scientist of all time. I'm not here to talk about the richest man in Nigeria. I'm here to talk about Jesus. That your life and my life will conform to the image of Christ within us. It says, walk worthy of the Lord. And here, it says, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What is he saying? Walk in the world. Walk in the world. Listen to me. You're seated in Christ. You're born of God. You're a new creation. It's time to walk. It's time to walk now. It's time to walk in grace. It's time to walk in Christ. It's time to grow up. Tell your neighbor, say, grow up. It's time to grow. It's time to stop being a child. Last week, they brought you to church. Or last month, they are still bringing you to church. They are still calling you to remind you of church. Remember one brother? He said, come to service. He said, I won't be available. He said, why? So I watch movies very late at night, so I'm tired. Are you not ashamed of yourself? Can you tell that to your boss at work? Sorry, sir, I can't be able. I watch movies till 2 a.m. You know, it can be very tiring. We just ask you to go and join the movie industry. You're going to make progress as a Christian. You have to know where your values are. Your values are in the Word of God. Say, my values are in the Word of God. I give myself totally to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Your hands, please.